that lived in Taylor Ranch. We weren't reaching our community. And as a leadership team, we started talking about this. We said, look, if God wanted us somewhere else, he would have sent us somewhere else. There's a reason he put us at 5331 Montaño. We're here to reach our community. We got to reach our community. And we started praying about it. We started praying, God, send us people from Taylor Ranch. Help us to reach people from Taylor Ranch. And I'll never forget the first person from Taylor Ranch that actually showed up because they're here today. Mark and Lydia Howell. I don't know where they're at this second. They're here though. And because here's what happened. I'm praying, I'm telling you every day, God, send us people from Taylor Ranch. We want to reach our city. And we had one of those freak snowstorms like we had a couple of weeks ago. And I'm like, as a pastor, I'm like, nobody's going to come to church today. And pretty much nobody did. But Mark and Lydia Howell did. I mean, it was like Mark and Lydia and 40 of us, right? And I'm so embarrassed. I'm like, oh, of all Sundays to come, I can't believe you came on this Sunday. But I meet them, and we're standing back here, and I shook their hands, and I said, I usually will ask, where are you from? Oh, we're from right here. We live right around the corner. And I went, something in me. I'm like, wait a sec. I said, where around the corner? He goes, I could walk here. We live in Taylor Ranch. And I was like, oh my, I said, I'm so, I've been praying for you. I was fumbling over my words, like a beautiful girl just walked up and you're like, duh, duh, duh. I said, no, serious, Mark, we've been praying that people in Taylor Ranch would come to our church. You're the first one. Oh my gosh. And from then something started to happen. And now we have lots and lots of people from Taylor Ranch. We're reaching our community. But it started when God took us to Jeremiah 29:7, and we began to come out of survival mode and into thriving mode. And we began to seek. We said this. We said, we're not going to look at ourselves. We're not going to think about our problems. And we had plenty of them. We had plenty of things wrong here. We had things that needed fixing and things that needed funding and things. We needed staff and ministries. We needed, but we said, we're not going to take care of ourselves. We're going to focus on taking care of others. And the scripture says, if we'll take care of others, he'll take care of us. So there you go, God. You got to take care of us, because we're going to take care of Taylor Ranch. And we began in 2014 was the very first time that the school system began to open up to us. Everybody said this would never happen. Everybody said the schools don't like churches. Albuquerque schools are so tough. You're not going to be able to do anything. There's no way. And we said, well, God told us seek the welfare of our city. So we're seeking the welfare of our city. The school is a mile away. It's part of our city. And we started, trying to knock on that door. And I just annoyed them enough, they finally said, fine, come do something. And we started, and that has led to opportunity after opportunity. That was the year that we started serving our community with the food pantry. The third Saturday of every month, we serve, and we give about 50 pounds of food to local families. Last month, we gave 114 families groceries. That's kind of what it's grown to now. But that all started because we said this: we're going to seek the welfare of the city. We're God has sent us. There was something pivotal that happened that year. Lisa and I were away for our anniversary, and we got an email from CYFD, and we found out through this email that our zip code was, I emphasize, was the worst zip code in the entire city in terms of CYFD reporting for abuse and foster care and all that stuff. We were the worst zip code in the city. And this email said, will you help us? And I looked at Lisa, and we read this email together, and we both said, we have to do something about this. And we emailed back, and we said, yes, we'll do something. We just don't know what to do. And we started talking and figuring out what to do. We made a plan. We had our first foster family appreciation day. And this all happened because we sought the welfare of our city. Easter came along, and we said, we got to serve Taylor Ranch. We're going to do a big Easter egg hunt. The problem was none of us knew how to do that. We didn't know what it was going to take. And we're in a staff meeting. We're talking about it. We're like, all right, how many eggs should we do? And nobody knew. I mean, we didn't know. We've never done this. And I just asked the question, okay? I said, 10,000 eggs? Would that be good? And then finally we were like, we don't know. So we'll figure it out later. So that Sunday, I'll never forget it, my beautiful wife's up here giving announcements. I'm sitting right there where she's sitting, and all of a sudden she says, Harvest, we're going to have a huge egg hunt. It's coming up, and we're going to have 10,000 Easter eggs. And I was like, babe, we did not decide that. And I reached over and I picked up my phone and I text Pastor Jesse and I said, tomorrow morning, please order 10,000 Easter eggs. And that's how we got started. It was just like, we're just going to love our city. We're gonna invest in our city. We're just going to do this. And so that was what happened in 2014. And we looked back at the end and we were like, wow. I mean, so much has happened. We just can't hardly believe this. And I went away for a few days and I'm like, all right, God, this has been a roller coaster. I mean, I feel like I put a jetpack on in 14. Like, what are you doing in 15? And he gave us the theme verse for 15, 1 John 3:18, and you, a lot of you know this verse. We've been saying it every week. My dear friends, let's not just talk about words. Let's practice talk about love. Let's practice real love. And so in 2015, we've been practicing real love. And what we had kind of decided is real love requires action. You can talk about love until you're blue in the face, but until you back it up with action, that's when it becomes real. And what we learned was that everything that happened in 14, while we started to seek the welfare of our city, everything in 15, when we now applied real love to that, all the stuff from 14 just began to grow and to take off and to expand. And I never forget, because Lisa did that whole Easter egg thing to me, so I decided I was going to do it back to our staff. So I got up and I said, without telling anybody, we're going to do 15,000 Easter eggs this year. And then my staff was like, right? And then I laughed and it was really fun. And here's the cool part. The week after Easter of 15, Pastor Clyde and I, Pastor Jeremy, I thought you were with me. Pastor Jeremy and I drove all over to all these Walmarts. We have a room in the back with 23,000 Easter eggs that have already got ready for 2016, okay? So that's what happens when we started putting these principles together, and our trunk or treat grew, and our back to school outreach grew, and our food pantry grew, and our school outreach. Are you seeing the trend here? All the stuff that we did in 14, it just continued to go. And one of the things that I'm so proud of as your pastor is that we have influence in our community. I'm so proud that we have people from Taylor Ranch and the immediate community that now call Harvest their home. One of the things I love the most is walking into Marie Hughes, which I now just call our elementary school, and students that don't even attend our church. They go, Pastor Jason, and they run up and give me big hugs. And I mean, I'm the pastor at Marie Hughes. Whether they come to this church or not, I'm going to them. We're loving our city. We're practicing real love. I love interacting with people in our community. At my second office, the corner office at Chick-fil-A. I love hearing stories of people who never felt accepted in another church, and they walk in here and they hear this the phrase, no judgy pants, and they realize they can hang out here no matter what they look like or smell like or whatever. They can come and they can be a part of our community. One of the things I love is being that pastor. If you missed the story of going to Chemisa with the snacks, they said, are you that pastor? And I said, yeah, I'm that pastor. And they said, from that church? I said, yeah, from that church. I love being that pastor from that church. I'm really, really proud of what we've accomplished in the last couple of years. We've sought the welfare of our city. We've practiced real love. We do those things well. But as 2015 came to an end, and I spent some time reflecting and trying to kind of figure out, okay, God, what's going to happen in 2016? What's going to happen? I also realized some things that I'm not as proud of. One of those is that I realized that at times we are better at loving outside of these walls than inside of them. And here's the thing that really stinks as your leader is this, is that I've now been here long enough that if there's a problem, I can't blame anyone else. And that just stinks. I mean, I'm just going to be real honest with you. like the first year or two, if there was something wrong, it was like, well, that pastor before, or that board, or that youth pastor, or whatever. And the problem, I'm kind of at that place, I can't blame nearly anyone else. Now, when I realize there's something wrong, I have to go look in the mirror. And I realize that I have somehow created a certain culture or made certain decisions that have led us to that place. And as we put all that focus in the community, and this happens a lot of times in organizations, is the pendulum swung. We were just taking care of ourselves. We were in survival mode, and the pendulum swung all the way to the other side, where we're now so good at helping others and so good at loving others and so good at outreaches. And I mean, we've got it down. I mean, we've got it, like, we've already planned all our outreaches for 2016, and we've got details and folders and people, and we're working on that. But what I realized is that we don't do as good of a job sometimes at loving those inside these walls, part of the faith family. Now, some of that, this won't be a surprise to you, but a lot of that has to do with my personality. You see, I'm really good at starting things, but I'm not so good at finishing them. I love change. We talked about that last week. I like things to be in constant motion. And so all these outreaches, all these things, just, man, it fires me up. I love it, right? All these things. I don't do very well kind of staying in one place at one time. I mean, these are some of my personality traits. I love spending time with sinners. If I had to choose, I would rather spend time with sinners than believers. I share this at Rio Rancho. It was very therapeutic, so I'll share it with you this morning. I don't enjoy counseling, and it's because if you're a follower of Christ and you come to me, I feel like you should already know the answer, and I just want to be like I hear like 2 minutes of your problem, like, stop, let me tell you what to do. Do this, get out of my office, I gotta go hang out with someone, right? Like, that's just, I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you, this is part of my realization of realizing why we have done so well outside and not as well inside. I took a leadership style quiz this week online, and something our staff are going to do soon. And I'll just read you an excerpt, because this helps you kind of, this is about me, but when I read it, you're going to be like, I understand. This is part of why Harvest is the way it is. So when it's talked about weaknesses, it said this: if I had to take a swing at where you may occasionally struggle, I'd hazard a guess at losing interest when you have to take a structured, disciplined approach to execution, particularly when forced to follow systems and processes dictated you by others, which sounds horrible, by the way. You get things done, but often by circumventing established systems and processes, which may irritate some of your colleagues and all of my staff. Your schedule may be somewhat chaotic, and others may find trying to tie you down a little frustrating. You likely don't enjoy kumbaya type activities where there's a lot of talk and little action, which means at times others you work with might view you as a maverick, or I'll add, a jerk. All right, anyone? That described me really well. Amen. You could have amen. That was a good chance. You could have. So you add to that my heart for the lost, and that passion to love and serve outside, and you put all those things together, and you see why that pendulum swung all the way to the other side. And as I realized this kind of at the close of 2015, and I realized that it's really my fault, I just kind of had a mini crisis, all right? I'll just be totally transparent with you. I usually am. Just had a mini crisis. In fact, Lisa and I were on our road trip for Christmas, and we were talking about some of this stuff. And God really used Lisa to speak into my life about some of this. And she talked for like half an hour, and I just listened, and I was like, I hate that. Everything she's saying is true. This stinks. And she gets done, and she goes, "Do you have anything to say?" I'm like, "Not yet." She's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "I am not prepared to talk about this." And the reason was, is I was having this internal crisis, because my internal question was this. It was, God, I've led Harvest to this point. I don't think I can lead to the next level. And the reason I didn't want to talk about it, because inside I was like, maybe I should just resign, and like maybe Gerald can be your pastor or someone better than me at this stuff. Like, I don't know. Like, I'm not joking. I was like, this stinks. Like, I don't know. I don't think I can do this, Lord. And God responded. He said, so you think you led Harvest to this level? And I was like, is that what I said? So that's not what I meant, God. What I meant was that you brought us here. And he goes, exactly. He said, if I can bring you here, I can take you there. I said, all right. So here's my confession is that where we need to go this year is opposite of how I'm wired, but it's how a lot of you are wired, and we're going to do it together. Will you help me? So all that to bring us to our theme verse of 2016, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. So I'm going to ask you to help me this morning. You've heard the verse. Now I want you to say it with me. We're going to say it out loud. I want us to, we're confessing this over our church, over our community this year, here at 2016. So on the count of three, will you say this verse with me? One, two, three. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Now, you're going to hear this verse most Sundays this year, so you get used to it. You're going to see it on social media. You're going to see it. Hopefully, you'll put it somewhere. This is going to be a guide for us this year. But let me start us off by just making a few observations. Number one is this: we have to keep doing good. We have to keep doing good. We cannot stop. It starts out and it says, so let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. Galatians points out that it's possible to wear yourself out doing good. And to some of us, this may seem like a strange concept, often one you would not naturally connect in your minds. We tend to think of doing good as energizing, and often it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes doing good wears us out. Let me talk to you about a couple of instances when doing good wears us out. Doing good can be discouraging when we don't get the results that we expected. Have you ever noticed this? When you and I have an expectation for something, you can apply this to almost any area of your life. You have an expectation at your job or in your marriage or with your kids or with your pastor or your small group leader. When you have an expectation and that expectation is not met, suddenly you are worn out. Like, you're doing good, and let's just say you're doing a particular ministry in the church, you're doing good, and you're staying up late, and you're putting a lot of resource and time into it, and you have an expectation of what that's going to deliver. And if that expectation is not met, all of a sudden you're like, oh, am I right? I mean, it's just like, oh, I put all that, it's just, suddenly you're worn out. Now you take that same experience and you put the same energy and the same resources and the same stuff, and if that meets or exceeds your expectation, then you're not going, oh, you're going, yeah! Am I right? Like, after every big outreach, we finish Trunk or Treat or Extravaganza or Undie 500. We finish these, and they're a ton of work. I mean, a ton of work. And we get done, and one of my favorite parts is, like, we're all sitting around, and we're physically exhausted. We have spent ourselves. And then somebody will say something like, "That was awesome." And all of a sudden, you feel the energy. Why? Because it met or exceeded our expectations. But if you're doing good and it does not meet your expectations, it drains the life out of you. Here's a second one. Doing good can be discouraging when the outcome doesn't come fast enough for you. Have you learned yet that we operate on God's timetable rather than Him operating on ours? Has anyone learned that yet? You see, when things don't happen fast enough, it drains us. You know, as a kid, there was a short season where I thought I would be a farmer. And so I planted corn. If you know me well, I don't like very many vegetables, but I like corn. Is that a vegetable? Some people say no. I say it is. And I'm talking today. So I wanted to plant corn. And so my parents gave me an area in the backyard, and we went and bought corn seed, corn kernels, and we got the soil ready, and we put the seed in, and I watered that, and I went to bed that night, and I dreamed of a big old corn cob covered in butter and salt and pepper, and I woke up the next morning, and I'm like, I'm going to go get me some corn, and I ran to my garden, and there was no corn, and I was disappointed. I mean, I was drained. I'm like, I went in, I'm like, "Mom, I worked hard. I planted that corn. I watered that corn. That corn did not come up." And she's like, "You thought it was going to come up in a day?" I'm like, "Yeah." Like, when we live in a world, like, I can go to McDonald's and get a hamburger. I can microwave something. I don't wait for nothing, right? Why would I wait on corn? I'm going to go to the store, right? She's like, "Just be patient." Anyone else not good at patience? When it doesn't happen fast enough, have you noticed? It just drains you. It sucks the life out of you. You get fatigued. Doing good can be discouraging. Here's my third one, and it's one word, and I'll have to explain it a little bit, but doing good can be discouraging when people, okay? When people. Here's the deal, okay? People are mean. People are liars. People are jerks. People are insensitive, right? Like, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking me and all people, okay? Doing good gets draining when people, am I right? Like, you're doing your good thing, you're serving, you're loving, you're moving through life, and then people, am I right? Am I right? Like, can I tell you something? I've heard this a lot, and it's true. Pastoring would be so much easier without people. Like, you collectively have so many problems, I don't even know what to do most weeks, all right? Are you following me? And you probably think the same about me, and you're right, okay? It gets you get fatigued when people, when someone is mean or when they lie or they betray you or something happens, all of a sudden it just sucks the joy right out of that doing good. I mean, you're doing good for someone and they people, right? They just people. And all of a sudden you're just like, "Ugh!" Am I right? The Hulk comes out in you. And it's fatiguing when people. Doing good can be discouraging when it seems as if the bad is outpacing the good. I don't do this very often, but like the few times that I'll watch the news, it just wears me out. It's just bad, 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 murder and theft and this and government and blah, blah. And it's just like, ugh. Why? Because when I watch the news, it seems like the bad might be outpacing the good. It seems like the enemy might be winning. Are you following me? Like, this month, I just decided, I was like, I'm going to take a break from Facebook, because what I noticed kind of at the tail end of December was that I was getting emotionally drained reading all this stuff that was happening and seeing all the people's, you know, this and that, and I'm like, I can't take it anymore. Like, I just gotta detox. Because if I believed everything on Facebook, it would appear that the bad is outpacing the good. And it's simply not true. But when it appears that the bad's outpacing the good, our good wears us down. It feels like a drop in the bucket. Have you ever felt that way? You're doing that little bit of good, and it's just like, are we really making a difference? The bad is bigger than the good. So Harvest, we have been doing a lot of good. I told a lot of stories there, 14 and 15. We've been doing good. We've been doing all kinds of stuff. And depending on your perspective today, you might be encouraged by that, like, wow, look at what we're doing, oh my goodness. Or maybe it didn't meet your expectations, or maybe it didn't happen fast enough. Maybe people peopled up on you, you know? Something happened, right? And maybe today you're like, yeah, but I'm just tired. It's worn me out, it's drained me. And so wherever you're at this morning, here's the idea. We can't stop doing good. We can't stop. 2016, we're going to do more good than we did in 15. In fact, I think we're going to do more in 16 than we did in 15 and 14 combined. Okay, I'm glad I believe that. We're going to do more good. I'm tired. You know why? People. We're going to do more good in 16 than 15 and 14 combined. Do you believe that? Okay, I suddenly feel encouraged. Here's my second observation. We have to remember what's at stake. We have to remember what's at stake. There are a lot of good people in the world. When I say this, what I'm saying is there are a lot of moral people who just, they're nice, they're compassionate, they're kind, but they're not Christ followers. And for that sort of a person, doing good is the end result. Doing good is that's it. Like, doing good is the good. We should, and here, don't hear me. We should do good. Okay? Doing good is good. All right? But for a follower of Christ, that is not the end result. We can't forget what's at stake. What's at stake is eternity. At the end, when Christ comes back for his church, all the good in the world will not save you. All the good in the world will not save your friends. All the good in the world will not save our neighborhood. What saves people is Jesus Christ. And our good has to point to that. It has to. It's not a bait and switch, okay? They go hand in hand. We love, we serve, we do good, but our motivation is because we serve a God who loves and serves and did good when we didn't, but we shouldn't have gotten that from him. And so we do that in turn for our fellow man and fellow sister. We do that good, but we can't forget what's at stake. Lives hang in the balance every day, every year. We can't forget what's at stake. My third observation is this. We have to start with those who are in our faith family. The end of that verse there in Galatians, see, it reads like this. It says, right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let's work for the benefit of all. And I kind of wish there was a period right there. Okay? Like, I read that and I'm excited. I'm like, yeah, every time we got to do good. We got to help those. We got to do the benefit of all. But there's not a period there, is there? There's a comma. And it says this, starting with the people closest to us in the faith community. And here's the part where I personally begin to get convicted, because it's just easier for me to do good outside than it is inside. It's just how I'm wired. Don't judge me for it, okay? But Galatians teaches, it says, every chance you get, do good. Start with those closest in the faith family. Let me help you with this. It says, every time we get the chance. Some translations say, while we have the opportunity. This does not refer to an occasional, like, random opportunity. Okay, this isn't saying, like, if you're driving down the road and you see someone with the flat, then you should do good, okay? Like, yes, you should. That's not what this is saying, okay? The language here, when you study it, it actually, what it's saying is your life is a sum of opportunities. From the moment you open your eyes till the moment you close your eyes, that is the opportunity. So every chance you get, every breath you're breathing, every moment that you're awake, you should do good. Which is part of why it can wear us out so much, right? So it's this, while you're alive, you should do good. That would be maybe a better understanding of that. Your life is an opportunity to serve others. And while we've done such a great job outside these walls, we've now got to marry these two ideas, and we've got to do just as good inside the walls. Okay, don't raise your hands if this has happened, because they might be in this room, but have you ever maybe gone to lunch or dinner with a family that is slightly more dysfunctional than yours? Do not raise your hand. Okay? I know it's happened to every one of us. And here's what you're thinking. Man, I'm so glad I'm not married to that guy. I am so glad those are not my kids. Right? Have you ever thought, it's all right here, okay? Right? And here's why I'm asking you this. We've worked really, really hard outside these walls to show Christ and love and serve. And if we bring someone inside, if they come in, you know, if they get through and they come, they check us out, that's not the experience we want. Right, we don't want them sitting there going, man, this family's more dysfunctional than the one I came from. Like, I don't think I want to be a part of this. See, it's so important. It's important for two reasons. It's important that we care for one another because we just should, because that's what the scripture tells us to. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. But we also have to do it because that is connected to what we're doing outside. We can do all the good we want outside, but if we're not doing it inside as well, when they come together, they won't match up. And we won't have any net gain in the kingdom of God. Because we'll become a revolving door of people coming and going and coming and going and coming and going because they're not being loved right here. I mean, think if someone comes and says, man, you loved me more when I was out there than you do now. Right? Imagine the how sad that would be. And Galatians is clear. We got to start right here. 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21 says this. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Let me pause for just a second. When it's saying brother or sister there, it's not talking biological, okay? It's going back to the faith community, the faith family, okay? Like the church I grew up in, we use these terms, you know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And I don't know I never liked that, but that's what we did. It's creating that family unit, okay? And 1 John 4 says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates his brother or sister, hates another follower of Christ. Those, in other words, if you claim to love God, but you hate the person that's sitting in the section across from you, you're a liar. It's it's pretty strong language here. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Austin, if you're in here, you could join me on the guitar. So here's the reality, is that we have to start right here. And this is the place where I've already been really honest with you, but this part does not come naturally to me. And so I'm going to need your help. Just yesterday, I got a phone call and it was basically this. Pastor so-and-so has been in the hospital for 5 days and nobody's called them. I'm like, well, I didn't know that they were in the hospital. I'm sorry about that. And that sort of thing happens quite often. And I just want you to know, and I've said this before, but one of my skill sets is not mind reading. The hospital doesn't call me as your pastor if you go there, okay? So one of the ways, just really practical, especially because I'm not great at this, is I really need your help. Our team really needs your help in this. If there's an area that we're not caring for, it's likely because we don't know about it. So we have a pastoral care button on our website. You can notify us. You can let your small group leader know. You can call the pastor that's closest to you. You can send us a Facebook message. I mean, there's literally thousands of ways to let us know. But just on a practical level, I need you to help me. And I'm gonna need your help this week or this year. I sent my brother a text this beginning of the year because he's better at this stuff than I am. And I just said, man, I'm going to need your help. Like, let's do this together. Let's build a great church together. And that's what I'm saying to you today. Let's build an awesome community together. Because here's the other part. We all have a sweet spot. And when we're in that sweet spot, we flourish collectively. So I need everyone in their sweet spot this year. Maybe you're more wired like me. Like, let's go be evangelistic. Let's go win people. Let's go do that. Maybe you're more disciple maker. Maybe you're more caring. Let's all kind of work our sweet spot. Here's the statement I want to close on. How we treat each other will be our greatest attraction or distraction to a world that is seeking love, kindness, and compassion. Do you believe that? How we treat each other can be our greatest attraction, but if we're not careful, it'll be our greatest distraction to a world that's seeking. Here's the deal. They're seeking what we have. They're seeking truth. They're seeking a relationship with a loving God. But if we can't love one another, that'll never happen. So let me end with Galatians 6. Let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good, because at the right time we will harvest a good crop if we do not give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let's work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Are you going to help me do that this year? All right. Stand with me and let's pretend to be a happy family. Even though we are somewhat still dysfunctional, will you join hands with those that are standing near you? Hopefully they're not the one you thought of when I talked about their dysfunctional family. Let's join hands. Let's be a family for a moment. And let's do this together. We're going to commit 2016 to living out Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Will you do that with me? So we're going to keep doing good because there's a lot at stake. But we're going to start right here. Hallelujah. Are you with me in that? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you're doing at Harvest, in our families, in our community. God, thank you for this verse today, God, that's going to guide us through 2016. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Lord, as a church, we're committing today to living this verse out, not to memorizing it or putting it on a cute postcard, but living this, internalizing it, making it part of who we are. And God, part of that commitment is we're not going to stop doing good. God, we're not going to stop. We're not going to get fatigued in doing good this year. In fact, we're proclaiming that this year we're going to do more good than we've ever done before. God, we're going to put more dollars into doing good, more time into doing good, more energy into doing good. We're going to keep doing good all around our city. And God, we're asking you to bless that. God, to cause that to multiply and expand. Give us favor this year as we're doing good. Because, Lord, we know what's at stake. God, we understand that lives hang in the balance. And so we just take a moment this morning to pray over Taylor Ranch and Rio Rancho. God, over our communities. God, we're praying for those who do not yet know you as their Savior. And God, will you help us to reach those people this year? God, open doors in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our schools. Open doors, God, this year. God, I'm praying. We don't want to just transfer people church to church. We want to win the lost. God, help us this year, God, to do good. And God, we're praying also. I'm praying. God, help us to start right here. Help us to start in this family. God, I thank you for this family. God, I thank you for this amazing group of people that we get to do life together. God, I pray, Lord, that this year we would care for one another, Lord, better than we've ever done before. God, that we would spend ourselves for one another. God, that we would be there and we'd give and we'd serve and we'd love and we'd just take care of one another. Let it start right here. God, build something here. God, build something here. God, I believe we have an amazing foundation laid. Now build the church, God, that you've always dreamed of right here in Taylor Ranch. God, build the church, God, that you dreamed of years ago, God, when there was nothing here and you sent great people, great men and women of God to buy land and build buildings. And do God, build the church that you've always dreamed of, God. Let us be a part of that. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Amen. Don't forget your giving statement on the way out so we don't have to mail that to you. And as you're going, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.